Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Acts chapter 19 if you would. The book of Acts chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, then I trust maybe there's one there in the pew in front of you that you'll be able to look along as we read here this morning. Acts chapter 19. We find Paul here in the middle of the third missionary journey, and he's remaining in the city of Ephesus. And he's in the middle not just of this ministry, but in Acts chapter 19, he's in the middle of spiritual warfare. Ladies and gentlemen, it will be evident as we read this passage that we are called to recognize that the Christian life at times is a battle. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul shows us that in his own life here in this passage of Scripture. The devil has dominion in this world. The devil uses deception and he desires to bring about destruction in as many lives as possible. And Paul, not willing to just stick his head in the sand and bury himself away from the struggle and hope that it would go away, he stands against what the devil was doing and allows God to use him mightily in this fashion. I read about a New York businessman who moved to the country, bought a piece of land, and wanted to start a farm. He went down to the local feed and livestock store or co-op, and he talked to a proprietor there about how to start a chicken farm. And they talked for quite a while, and he finally asked to buy 100 chicks. And the man there at the store said, "Well, you must really mean business." And he said, "I sure do." And so he made that possible, and they got those delivered to him that week. And about a week later, he showed back up at the store, and he said, "I'm here to buy another 100 chicks." The man at the store said, "Well, wow, I've never seen anybody be able to reproduce and take care of their farm that quickly." And he said, "Well, I just have to iron out a few problems, and then I think I'll be fine from here." And the man there behind the counter said, "Well, what kind of problems were you having?" And he said, "I think I planted the last set a little too close together." Now look, you can't grow in your spiritual life by just burying yourself and hoping that things will go away. Hoping that maybe you'll just sprouts will fly off and you'll thereby grow. You'll have to do some battle in your Christian life. Nobody's exempt from that. This is an interesting passage of Scripture because Paul has dedicated 3 years of his life to this ministry here in Ephesus. Churches have been started. The Word of God has been going forward. People are being saved. Works are being established. And the hand of God is evident when you begin to read Acts chapter 19. But I want to tell you, just as evident as the hand of God is, so is the hand of Satan or Satan's work as well. And we read here about this encounter that Paul has and these particular men have that helps us understand that every good work for God, the devil will try to oppose. If you have your place there, let me invite you to stand, and I want to read beginning in verse number 11, Acts chapter 19, and we'll read a few verses here for context's sake. And I want to see some of this opposition very specifically here this morning. Acts chapter 19, verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. There were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord, Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil knows exactly who true believers are. And he knows, if you will, by sense of application in this passage of Scripture, who to watch out for. But if that be true in Paul's day, then there's still some truth to that today. And so I want to preach for a few moments on this subject. Does the devil know your name? Does the devil know your name? Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Help us to make some application here that will challenge us and our relationship with you. I pray that you'll allow us to be alert. I do want to pray, God, that you would bind the devil and the distractions that he would bring into this service. May the Holy Spirit have great liberty. I pray that you'll give me, Lord, the words to say. Pray that you'd use this passage to help us in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 is in the midst of a very victorious ministry, if you will. This is one of those mountain peaks where Paul is experiencing God doing some tremendous work, some of which is very visible. It appears as if everybody knows what Paul was saying. It appears really as if most of the town or all of them knew what Paul was doing. In fact, Paul even had enemies that knew what he was doing. Even those who were doing the devil's work, if we can use that terminology, had to admit that the word of God was going forward and that lives were being changed and that things were happening and people were being saved. There's a couple things that made that possible in this particular passage. First of all, the Bible tells us that witnesses went from place to place and they shared the good news of the gospel. And by the way, we're still to do the same today. The Word of God calls upon you and I to go from place to place and to witness and to share with others what Jesus Christ has done with us. And that was taking place in this time, and therefore folks were alerted to the gospel and the message of the gospel. And then the Bible tells us that special miracles were being performed by Paul. Now, I want you to make sure you notice in verse number 11 that the Bible says they're special miracles. This is not just something that we've termed that or just something for what we've tried to categorize, but the Bible says specifically these were special miracles that were being performed by the Apostle Paul. Many times in Jesus' day, he performed miracles. You're familiar with that. You read through the Gospels, you read of several different, many different miracles that Jesus performed. And as best I can tell, the Lord usually had 2, 3, sometimes 4 different purposes for each of those miracles, one of which was so that the Lord could show compassion on those to whom he was ministering to. A second purpose that the Lord had, he always wanted to teach truth. You realize that the miracles weren't just for the fun of it, and it wasn't just because the Lord was going to use that to teach truth. And then the third thing, it was to prove many times that he was the Messiah, that people would believe that he is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would prove his works. And so, here we are in the book of Acts, and Paul is following a similar pattern as much as the other apostles had, and God's given him the opportunity to perform special miracles. Now that's different. We don't read about that much in our day. We don't see about that particularly in our day. But you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the city of Ephesus was the center of occult worship. The place where Paul was now ministering is the center of demonic power and demonic worship, if you will. And God's given Paul the opportunity to demonstrate the power of God right there in Satan's territory. Isn't that good? I mean, he has this great privilege, this unique opportunity. And by the way, these are unique miracles. There is something extraordinary about them. They were intended much to emulate the power of Christ and the power of Christ's garments specifically, and they were to enhance Paul's authority. But the Bible says that they were special, and special in every sense of the word they were. Are you ready? Paul was having the handkerchiefs that he had wiped the sweat of his brow delivered to people, and because they took those handkerchiefs, they were healed of their diseases. You say, well, preacher, I don't know about that. All of our years we've been taught, you can't believe that. Well, that's what the Bible says in this passage. However, wait a minute, time out. These are not miracles that the Bible intends for us to duplicate. There's not a place here for us to say, well, if I can just figure out how that I can get the preacher's blue and white striped hanky, then I'll be freed of cancer. Well, you can have this. Good luck. But that's not what the purpose of this was. It wasn't for us to try to concoct an idea or to come up with some sort of way that we can duplicate the miracle ourselves. But isn't it interesting that today we have modern healers that want to offer to send you a prayer cloth if you'll send them money to their ministry? Where do you think they got that? Well, they took it from this passage, and they've changed the context of what's happening. Can I just remind you, you ought to run from that as fast as you can and treat them with the skepticism that they deserve. That is false teaching, and it is false belief. I mean, here in Paul's day, though, this was special. People were being healed of all types of sicknesses. I mean, people that were once in bondage, the next moment the bondage was gone. They were once sick, and the next moment they were freed from that sickness. And by the way, today modern faith healers, they know nothing of this kind of miracle. Say, well, preacher, I saw something on the History Channel one time about this man who pushed somebody down and they got up and they were healed. You know what? Most of the time, you have to go through an 8-step interview process just to find out if your disease qualifies for their healing. I'm glad God doesn't have that. And then you have an instructional seminar where you have to go into this little room with the healer and the people that catch you, and they have to tell you exactly how you should fall and exactly how you should act, because if you don't get healed or if you don't fall the right way, then it's obviously not their fault. It must be your fault because you don't have the right kind of faith, and therefore the miracle didn't happen. That's just crazy. Now, who believes that? Who falls for that kind of stuff? But by the way, all around our country, people are falling for it. And that's not just something that you read about in a foreign country. It happens all the time in the United States of America. And here in this passage of Scripture, it is akin to what we're reading here. And the Apostle Paul has been given unique, special, supernatural opportunity to minister, not to place Paul on a platform, but to place the Lord Jesus Christ on a platform. Don't you believe in somebody who mumbles all kinds of trite sayings and wants to push you to the floor and profess that you'll be healed, and in the emotional hype, when you get covered with the white blankie or sheet, you might feel a little bit better, but it's interesting, you wake up the next day and you still have cancer, but now your back hurts. And here's a passage of Scripture that we're not to take away from the context. We're not to change what's being said. Paul had great power not to reflect him, but to point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he does. Today, we sometimes have those that deny the existence of demons and spiritual worlds. I got to tell you that there is a real dark spiritual world. The Bible says that we're in a battle. And make no mistake about it, tampering with an evil spirit apart from the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is dangerous stuff. And Christians have no business in that. By the way, these Jews in this passage would soon find out it's dangerous. Can I just help us while we're here? The astrology worship and the wizardry and the witches that you're letting your kids read novel books on, and you're bringing them up on a diet of those kind of cartoons. They are watching cartoons where children are experiencing with Ouija boards and all kind of mysticism. Is it any wonder when they reach adulthood they're confused? It's got no business in the place in the life of a Christian. How sad it is that the devil has been so crafty that he's used modern technology to begin to desensitize us, so that now we think it's not really that bad, and there's not really darkness and destruction and death, and demons aren't really real. My friend, you don't need to be caught up in the novels and the books of all kinds of spiritism and witchcraft. You don't need to be bound by the fanaticism of a zombie world. Hello, you don't need to be rushed to the next horror film to find out exactly what's going to happen. A Christian ought not to be wooed by the vampires and the dragons and the sorcery. And what a shame it is today that Christians know more about action thrillers and abduction movies than they do the Word of God. That's not normal. And it ought not be the description of our life, because that's got no place in the life of a Christian. Now, it's easy to read Acts chapter 19 and say, well, that's just really crazy. I don't understand why someone would do that. You fast forward to where we are, and the devil's doing the same thing. He's just using technology much to do it. The truth is, there are all kinds of wizardry and witchcraft worship that are happening right under the radar. I recently read about an actor who, after he had finished a particular movie scene in a horror film, had to go to therapy for 6 weeks. He said that the scene was so intense and so real that even though he was on the set for weeks after, he could not sleep because he felt tortured at night. Something wrong with that. Now, I have no doubt that under the sound of my voice, there are folks who are watching those kinds of things, and you have a diet of that. And here is the Apostle Paul, who is in the midst of this kind of an occult and this kind of difficulty. And the Bible introduces us to seven sons. These boys are traveling around, and they're playing with exorcism. They decided that they would try their hand at casting out a demon. Only the problem is, they didn't know the Lord. And they tried to do so by saying, well, you know the Lord that Paul knows. I mean, we're talking about that one that Paul knows. The problem was, they didn't have a relationship with the Savior themselves. And it didn't work. And so the Bible says in verse number 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, if you fast forward through the story for a moment, these men are attacked. This person who is overcome by the evil spirit beats up seven men. I mean, bruised and bloody, and rips their clothes off so that the Bible says they flee out of the house naked. I mean, that demon-possessed man got seven new suits right there, just like that. They run screaming out of the house, and here's this demon man who yells out to them, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is. But who are you? Can I ask you a question this morning? Does the devil know your name? I got to reading that this week, and I was thinking about, what is it about Paul that the enemy classified him on the same playing field as the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it about Paul that brought him to the devil's attention? Had these demons beaten up Paul, or had Paul beaten them up? I want to just give you three things that I think we see in Paul's life. Maybe you can jot them down somewhere. But I think these will help answer that question. Number one, Paul had been set free. Paul had been set free. Did you know that Paul had one time been the enemy of Christianity? If you've been in church for any length of time, you understand the story and the background of that. And Paul was used by Satan to persecute Christians. He was used to torment those that believed, carrying them to the stocks and seeing that they were beheaded or seeing that that their life was lost. And Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road. And when he did, hell lost its grip on Paul. Hell that had once had a grip on him, hell that had once used him, now lost their grip on Paul, and Paul had been set free. And there's a difference between Paul and these seven brothers, these sons that we're reading about. You see, Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and they did not. There's a difference between facts and faith. There's a difference between head knowledge and heart appreciation. And Paul had a relationship with the Lord. Can I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, is your name on the walls of hell's post office? Do they know that you are one who is living for Christ? I could say this to you today. I believe the devil knows those that belong to Jesus. I believe he knows those who profess in Jesus' name. Today there's people that say, well, preacher, I believe in God. We all believe in God. God is our Father. We all belong to him. Do you realize, my friend, that the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse number, I think it's 14 or 19, that the devils believe in God and they tremble. There's a difference between believing in God and knowing God. The devils know who God is. Of course they do. And what was the difference between Paul and these men that we read about here? The difference was that Paul had a life-changing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, I'm saying to you, there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and being saved. There's a difference in knowing that God is in the Bible and knowing the God of the Bible. There's a difference in remembering a story that you read as a child and having a relationship with God whereby you know for sure that your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're on your way to heaven. So, preacher, I just don't know if that applies today. Well, Jesus said that in that last day there will be a lot of people that profess that they knew him, and he said, they will depart from me, for I never knew you. There will be many that will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus said, depart from me, for I never knew you. And it's very sad that even in this passage of Scripture, there are those who say, well, sure, we've heard about Jesus. Who hasn't heard about Jesus in Ephesus? Everybody knows about Jesus in the city of Ephesus. All right, here we are in the conservative Mid-South. Everybody's heard about Jesus in South Haven. Well, first of all, I don't believe that's true. But second of all, I don't believe that that means they're all necessarily saved. And this passage proves that ever so clearly. There, to those who believe Jesus, Jesus is the sweetest name they know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Do you know that little chorus, his name is wonderful? Sing it with me. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts that there is no other name above the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Do you know, my friend, that even if you're a guest or a visitor here, salvation and eternal life is only found in Jesus Christ. It's not in Allah. It's not in church membership, though that is good. It's not in religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus' name means something to those who believe him and trust him. You know, if you put a basketball in my hand, a Wilson Evolution, straight out of the box, it's worth about $55. If you put that basketball in the hands of LeBron James, it's worth about $55 million. If you put a baseball bat in my hands, it may be worth about, $15. If you put that same baseball bat in the hand of Barry Bonds, it's worth $90 million. The other day I was in Academy Sports and I saw they had their footballs on clearance. They were marked down from 15 to 10, and then half off of the 10 down to $5. I thought, wow, man, that's just great. I can buy several of those, and I'll have a $5 football. But you know, if Tom Brady bought those footballs, they'd be worth somewhere around $70 million. They'd be different. You take a golf club in my hand, and I'm a tremendous golfer. I have not lost a game of golf in over 12 years. It's a true statement. I have not been on the golf course in over 12 years. Still a true statement. You take that same golf club and put it in the hands of Tiger Woods, and it's worth $100 million. Say, preacher, what are you saying? You take three nails and you put them in my hands, and they're worth about 15 cents. You put those three nails in the hands of Jesus Christ, and they're priceless. Did you know that the name of Christ on the lips of somebody that does not believe is in vain? But to someone who believes in Christ and has a relationship with Him, the Bible says that mountains bow down and the seas will roar and marriages can be restored and there is comfort to those that need comforting and revival can happen and souls can be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. And here's the Apostle Paul, who had been set free from the grip of death and set free from the bondage of hell because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that made the demons know Paul? Well, number one, Paul had been set free. Can I ask you a question? Does he know you? Number one, Paul had been set free. Number two, Paul had been set on fire. Paul had been set on fire. Now, if you remember the encounter that Paul had with Jesus, you realize that Paul was never the same after that. Here's the guy who went from being the enemy of God to the friend of God. Here's a guy who went from being friends with the enemy to an enemy with the enemy. And his life was different. And watch now. Now Paul's life was a threat to the cause of hell. Now Paul's life was a clear and present danger to all that hell stood for. In fact, hold your place in the book of Acts and flip over just a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. I want you to notice what Paul says here in this passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 15. Are you there? It's not my problem if the sermon goes over. I'm waiting on you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, watch. In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The miracles that Paul performed were in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, lest I forget to say this, do you realize that evil spirits are not omniscient? They don't have all knowledge like God does. But in this passage in Acts chapter 19, they knew. They had had interaction, and then there was enough, if you will, around the rumor mill of hell. You watch out for that man by the name of Paul. You be careful about that man by the name of Paul, because he has spiritual power and he has authority. And wherever he goes, people are being saved and lives are being changed. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the devil knows if you're living for God or not. We've often made the application or the illustration, I suppose, that if your life is just fine and there's never any battle, it could be that you're not a present danger to hell. But the moment that revival takes place in your heart, next thing you know, all of a sudden, seems like the devil's got a target on you. Seems like all of a sudden, there are difficulties and trials. Now, are you still in chapter 5? Look up to verse 11. Would you do that? Look just up a verse or two. Look what he said in verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now what is he saying? Paul is saying, look, because we know what lies ahead, it is our goal, it is our desire, it is our thrust to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe it could be fair to be said that hell suffered because Paul was constantly storming the gates of hell. I believe hell was in trouble because Paul was constantly doing battle with hell. I believe hell feared because Paul was constantly telling others about Christ. And everywhere he went, it didn't matter if it was the grocery store, or if it was the post office, or if it was the restaurant, Paul was always telling others that there's more to life than where they are, and there's more to life than what they're experiencing. There is life after this, and it can be found in heaven with Christ or in hell. And Paul was constantly telling others about Christ. Listen now, listen. How sad it is that some believers are no threat to hell at all. the life we live as Christians, we don't let our light shine. We don't pull others from the fire. We're not getting people to church. Did you know that the devil knows the name of those that are getting folks down the aisle? It gets the attention of those that are in the baptismal waters. It gets the attention of the Sunday school teacher who stands up week after week, even though they've had a busy week at work and they put in 60 or 70 hours and they had all kinds of problems at home and all kinds of problems at work, but they were willing to set all that aside and to come into the house of God on a Sunday because they care about those that are in their class and open the Bible and impart with them real truth. The devil knows the name of that preacher who's willing to stand with boldness and passion and fervor in his voice and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." I believe the devil understands that there are those who, when they're on fire for the Lord, their family sees it and their co-workers see it, and it makes a difference. And Paul's the kind of guy who, when he began to live for Christ, he was set on fire to tell others about it. Can I ask you a serious question? How much is the population of hell going to change because of your Christianity? The demon said, "I know Paul, because Paul snatches everyone he can from hell." God, give us some Christians who love the Lord so much that we begin to hate sin, no side ambition, no false reputation. I'm not talking about a hypocritical, pharisaical front, but I'm talking about fall in love with Jesus Christ. You realize, my friend, that right now there are men and women and boys and girls in this city who are lost and on their way to hell, and after they die, they will be sucked into the vortex of the sewer that will take them to a place called hell for the rest of eternity. God, give us believers who are concerned about that. In Isaiah, he said, "O arm of the Lord, awake and strengthen thy people." Set Christians on fire. Number one, Paul was set free. Number two, Paul was set on fire. Number three, Paul was set to finish. Now go back, if you would, to the book of Acts, if you haven't already. And what we read about a moment ago is God used this scheme to defeat Satan and bring conviction to believers, as well as bringing loss to Christ. All right, now look this way. God was not in the seven sons of Sceva doing their work. That wasn't God's plan. But God was able to use it. Now that's good news for me and you, because God can use any of us. And God can use circumstances that sometimes don't look like they're in our favor, but God can use them. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." In fact, if you read verse number 19, you'll find that they brought their curious arts and their books, and they burned them there, counting the cost of what it would be, upwards to 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, they took the witchcraft and the things that didn't belong, watch now, and they burned it, $30,000 worth. That's a pretty serious change. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm convicted by that, because today we have this mentality in church that you come as you are and you leave unchanged. But that's not the way it happened here. Man, when they left different. They got rid, watch now, they got rid of those things that were going to stand in their way, that were going to hinder their relationship with God. They got rid of them. Man, this don't have any place in my life. I can't continue to live this way, because it's just going to pull me down. It's just going to hinder my walk with God. Upwards to $30,000 worth. Whew. Fasten your seatbelt. Wonder how many tracts could be printed with the amount of dollars or spent on cigarettes. Wonder how many Bibles we could print for the cases of booze that are sold. It's sobering. And here's a place in the Bible where when these people came, they left different. Do you realize Bible salvation is always accompanied with conviction of sin, and revival is always accompanied by an awakening to righteousness? And the Bible says that they confessed and they forsook their sin and they threw away the practices. I mean, they got rid of them. Now listen to me. There are some things that the devil has put into place in our lives today and in our culture today that you better guard against, because they will do a work to draw you away from the Lord. Much of the music that the world produces today shares the characteristics of demonic power. Things like preoccupation with death, self-mutilization. Now I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I have sympathy for all who are in the grips of that kind of wickedness and filth. But I'm about sick to hear of hearing of innocent people in schools and churches being shot and killed because somebody filled their mind with that kind of music first. If we as a country cared, we ought outlaw that kind of music. But the devil tries to run side by side in the life of a Christian and to slip in those characteristics. You better guard against it. You better be careful. The wrong media can cause you to believe that everything's hopeless. I chuckle and then I get frustrated at people who watch all these new popular movies that you just have to see, and then after the movie you just feel like, oh man, life's just hopeless and worthless, and I got the worst marriage and our house is just terrible and I don't have a house like they have because look at their house and how big it is. And well, quit watching all that. I'm just saying, be careful. Some Christians, I believe, fail to see growth in their Christian life. Are you listening? Because they fail to remove the competitive influences that the devil's put in place. And then we wonder why we don't get anything out of the Bible. Wonder why we don't get anything out of the message. The Apostle Paul lived with the thought of eternity, so much so that he said that the stripes and the imprisonments and all the beatings and all the fastings and all the weariness, they were but light affliction. For he was set to finish, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All the shot and shell that hell wasted on Paul was in vain, because Paul lived for Christ, knowing that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Is it any wonder why hell knew who Paul was? Is it any wonder why the demon knew his name? I think the answer is this. They were just as much afraid of Paul as they were Paul's master. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Ladies and gentlemen, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to allow you to stay that way. And through Christ, we can have wonderful, abundant victory. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would use these thoughts today to challenge our hearts. And all across this room, Lord, there are applications that should be and ought be personal to our relationship with you. Help us now, Lord Jesus, to be sensitive to that. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.